Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We're recognizing that these opportunities are prepositioned by you in order that we can acquire the information that we need to have in order to function in the devil's world as members of your royal family and to glorify you as we deploy your word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the doctrine of freedom for Jesus, discussion with the Jews in John 8:32 and Paul's with the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, we've noted that positive volition to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive volition. And we see that principle in Lamentations 3 and James 4:6, where God provides all the grace sufficient for each day, moment by moment basically, and day by day. We have that principle of living day by day. Because God provides sufficiency for each day, He doesn't necessarily give us enough to see future more than that. Generally, though, we do. I mean, if you look at the way we are in this country with the blessings that we have, generally speaking, most people can look to the future and see good things, although a lot of things can change rapidly if attitudes towards God's Word are wrong. We know that positive volition to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom, and that's really been our major discussion here. We're going to go into the spiritual freedom discussion at this, probably today, and then we'll wrap the whole thing up, because basically spiritual freedom is a system that buttresses the entire system. It's true freedom that is freedom from the old sin nature that is for believers only, that sets you up to have the entire realm of freedom. And temporal freedom is a product of believers having positive volition to the Word of God. And they support us. That's why we have the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So to persist in freedom, there have to be basically believers in the environment. That's why in places where there are very few believers in the world, you have parts of the world that have very few believers, there's very little freedom. They generally have what they would be characterized as what, well, Islamic nations are the perfect example. We have a religious tyranny set up. Communist nations often were tyrannical as well, you know, China and Russia, countries like that, Cuba. Positive volition toward the truth of the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom. That's, you're actually being extracted from old sin nature control of the soul at that point. And then the potential to utilize that is under the doctrine, the Word of God, where the experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance occur. So that's where you actually take your position and deploy it, and it creates a capacity for greater blessing from God. So that's the principle of greater grace. So we see from this that establishment truth is what establishes the freedom of the international entity in the midst of the chaos of the devil's world. See, Satan's in the business of basically trying to destroy mankind. You know, it's not very subtle sometimes. Sometimes it's rather subtle. But his entire agenda is the destruction of mankind, because remember, mankind, the entire group of mankind, is the God's response to his rebellion. And so as the world devolves into tyranny and chaos towards the end of the tribulation, there's this world war. Now, the Jews are the first targets in the process, since God has specific promises to them in the Word. So if he can make God a liar, then his assumption is that he wins. Of course, that doesn't happen. But Satan actually is the enemy of all of mankind. So when we don't have truth, we are actually complying with his issues, with his thinking. And so it ends up being an adverse situation when you don't have truth. It's inherent that's the case. So that's why in the country, when you see deviation from truth, you're going to have tyranny raising its ugly head in various areas as a result of the negative volition. So under principles of divine establishment, every person has a free volition, so they have right to be wrong. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with and violate God-given freedom and property of others, then free negative volition becomes criminal. And that's where there's restraint that comes in, at least supposed to. You know, it doesn't always, because the government those who are in responsible positions that have the potential for restraint don't necessarily implement their responsibilities. And that's what we see happening in our country today. You know, there are those who have responsibility to restrain certain kinds of activity, and they're not doing it, or at least not to the extent that they should. And that's why we have some of the chaos that's running around in the country at this point. The internal enemy of the national entity is criminality. The external enemy of freedom is the national entity. It's criminal nations operating powerless. And we're going to note some comparisons of the nations just briefly as we finish this section up. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth and refuse to or neglect to defend it because of negative volition to truth. So we all have a responsibility to stand for truth, I mean, as individuals. Now, your sphere of influence isn't necessarily very large, but the biggest sphere of influence you have is yourself. That's where you really, you know, you are on the right side, and you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a position to glorify God as you make good choices from a position of strength from His Word. And so that's really the largest impact is right there. It's you yourself. Now, when opportunity presents itself, then you can discuss it with others if people care. And if you have certain authority in your life, responsibilities related to establishment, then you have that sphere as well. We've noted in our study that freedom is based on the content of thought that is accurate and true. And when we stopped last time, we were noting that human freedom demands separation of the military and law enforcement. So what that means is you don't have a military junta running the government. You know, that is, you'll notice that power-type nations that have less freedom tend to have those kinds of situations. You know, so it's not, I mean, not every country does. But in our country, law enforcement and military, they report into a civilian person in charge. So they, in the case of law enforcement, they would report into the mayor or the governor of the state who's civilian. And in the case of the country, the president or the executive branch would manage that, as well as the military in the case of the country, or the National Guard in the case of the state. So those roles are fulfilled, but they're not, the highest job, at least, is not related to the military directly. The president is the commander-in-chief of the military, so that's where you have the integration between the two. So the military operates on its own set of rules, which are different than the public sector, because of the discipline necessary for the military to function. And we also have a separation of business and enterprise and state. Now, that's something that has really fallen down as we've gone in our country. You know, we've discussed, and one of the big issues in our economy today is jobs. And what has happened that's created the problem is not simply trade. It's the combination of free trade and tyrannical rules by the government. So, I mean, a lot of this is not seen. But when the EPA that makes rules that impact companies, they are unable to be as productive here. So rather than deal with that, they'll just offshore. That's what they, and when you have free trade, they can do it easily. And not that that's wrong. I mean, but the real problem is not so much the free trade as it is the rules that are being deployed against the companies. You know, it's all kinds of things. You know, the healthcare law affects it. I mean, that's been a huge disaster. Because of the way they set it up for mandating coverage for certain classes of workers, and that's been a detriment that's changed the way work operates in this country, which is not a good thing. So it's the combination of the two that's actually the issue. It's not one by itself. It's the two together. So the separation is critical to the proper function of free enterprise, without such which there's no successful economy. See, and ultimately, the business guy has to make money to stay in business. So if you somehow make that impossible, he's going to not do it. He's not going to do that. You know, what will happen and what is going to happen is if they keep this going the way it's going, is there won't be any, there'll be big, huge employers where you can have enough critical mass to overcome all the problems, that then there won't be very many small or mid-sized employers. Everybody who's small, basically everybody has to be a sole proprietor, because you have to work for yourself. There's no minimum wage for a sole proprietor. You see? You know, because they can't legislate that. It's your income is based on profit and loss. So you can make nothing. And then you make a whole lot. It depends on how your business works and how successful you are. So that's kind of the way it goes. You know, of course, the government has rules on employees too. If an employer has an employer's relationship with their employees, such as if they control their time, you know, they characterize them as an employee rather than as a sole proprietor or an independent agent. So, but those are the things that happen in the economy because of government interference. So it makes things less efficient. Our economy is being destroyed because the consequences of government meddling in the affairs of business, because government meddling is destroying the freedom that's necessary for free enterprise to function. And the more the government meddles, the more jobs are lost. So there's your real problem right there. I mean, it's not just free trade. It's free trade plus that. So people just aren't going to have people work for them because this is too much of a nuisance. So what does that do? Well, you don't have as much production. So, you know, people typically hire people when they have more work to do than they can do themselves. So you just don't grow. You know, so that makes the economy much less productive. So unless it's criminal, every business has every right to be successful and to make much money as possible. That's the objective of business. See, business is to make money. And all the social things that the government tries to foist on them is not relevant. It's wrong. And they're basically meddling at that point. And they're actually criminal. And to be efficient as possible without government interference or plundering, and that's taxation that's out of line, which we have problems with that too. So as you can see, all the facets of the government or of the nation have to function in freedom for the nation to really advance and prosper. And so to the extent that we don't do that is to the extent that the whole thing is failing. And we see that pretty to a large scale at this point. We've discussed Exodus 21-17. This is the Ten Commandments, which basically the last five of these discuss the relationships between people. And Jesus summarized that. Remember, you know, that the first five is thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he summarized the second half with you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that was the principle here. So you have the responsibility to God, and these correspond in the spiritual life and the problem-solving devices, personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. And potential to love man comes from ability to love God. See, that's the thing, your capacity. So this is why the system functions for a believer. For an unbeliever, less so, although they can certainly benefit from establishment principles that are the last five other commandments. That relates to privacy, property, you know, those kinds of things. And so there, this is restated in Romans for the most part. So just as temporal establishment freedom is a heritage of physical birth, we noted that this last time, that the establishment, physical birth, you have a heritage. Spiritual freedom is a heritage of new birth or regeneration or being born again. So a person is born in one place or another has a heritage associated with that location. So, for example, a person who would be born in the United States is a beneficiary of what the United States is. A person that's born in other parts of the world may or may not have the same advantages because that group of individuals have not been blessed by God as much. Negative volition. Okay, and the way you fix it, of course, is positive volition. That's the fix for any problem that you face is truth. So the problem we have is that people reject truth, and the consequences of rejecting truth result in disaster. That's the natural process. So that's why you have such a diversity across the globe regarding one nation versus another. So we are extremely blessed here, even though we are losing prosperity because of our negative volition at the moment. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 discusses the spiritual heritage. Now, this is your association with Christ. See, this is the 40 things that you receive at salvation that are the basis of your function before God. And as a believer, you have a heritage with Jesus. And that is the most important component of the whole thing. Because that relationship is what sustains and establishes everything else. So that's that. And again, and we're going to talk about why you can have spiritual freedom in a tyrannical environment. In fact, having spiritual freedom in a tyrannical environment will ultimately change that tyrannical environment. It will cease if you have enough people who are positive to the Word of God and who advance in the plan of God, they will create an environment where there's freedom by virtue of the fact that they're there. End of story. See, that fixes the problem. So that's the remedy. The remedy for the only thing that we really need to export as a country is the gospel. That's really the bottom line. You know, you can do more than that if you wish, but the real issue is the gospel, because that is what changes everything. And if people have positive listening to the gospel and then positive listening to the word once they're saved, the world will change. And that's why in the kingdom, in the millennium, when Jesus is running the show, there will be prosperity across the entire globe. It'll be universal prosperity. On a scale it's never been before, because we've never had that much positive listening. So, and you're going to have, things are going to be different in the sense that the earth is going to be redone too. Romans talks about that. The fact that the earth right now is adverse to us. It's under a curse. Remember, when Adam and the woman were expelled from the garden, they were cursed. And one of the curses was related to the land. And the man's responsibility was to work to eat. That was one of the mandates. And that environment would be an adverse environment. In other words, there would be thorns and thistles, things that didn't exist before. So that exists in all parts of the world, of the earth. Right now it's under a curse, which is why Paul talks about it groaning. The earth groans for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. You see, that's believers. That's the status quo when Jesus returns and fixes it, basically makes it back to the way it was before the fall. So the entire environment is going to be different at that point as compared to the way it is now. So in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, now the Lord is Spirit. That is, God the Holy Spirit is deity. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's the core of freedom right here. It's related to your relationship with God. Verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face looking into a mirror to produce the reflection of the glory of the Lord. There's you reflecting God's word in your life, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as it were from the Spirit of the Lord. So doctrine, that verse 18 is discussing doctrine, where you're looking in the word of God and that word is being imprinted in you and you reflect it. So that's how we then remedy the problem. That's how the problem is resolved. And again, this is an inside-out thing, not an outside-in. Remember, that's God's policy is always grace. So grace has to do with you making a free will choice to comply with the Word of God, not somebody externally forcing you to do so. See, the man system is always tyrannical because man is not empowered to change the heart. God is. And God does. So the more doctrine you have, the more your heart is changed. Your thinking, heart being your thinking. Spiritual freedom is the environment for all believers to execute the greatest spiritual life of all human history that our Lord pioneered while he was on this earth in his unglorified humanity. See, the precedence, we've talked about this before, the precedence for our function is Jesus Christ. He came and was the first individual who was filled with the Spirit ever. He was indwelled and filled with the Spirit from birth. You know, the reason for that, he had no old sin nature. So he modeled and he created the model for what we have. And he used that then to fulfill the law. Because the law was given initially to the Israelites. And someone had to come and be perfect. Because that someone had to be the sacrifice. Then that was Jesus. So he had to be impeccable. And he used the spiritual life that you and I have. Since he started out impeccable, he maintained impeccability, and he went to the cross where he received the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world, thereby resolving the sin problem. So we now have this same system to utilize, and that's what our mandates are all related to that function in that. It's not like say that's why it's not legalism. Legalism is when you make the law the focus of your activity. No, that's not. Not that doesn't get done. It does. But it's done indirectly. We comply with the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit then teaches us to comply with the law. See, that's how it's done. So it's, So a legalist or legalistic environment is you go straight to the law, the commandments, and you try to implement them in the energy of the flesh. Well, you can't do that. Well, you can try, but it's going to be a very difficult circumstance, and you're going to fail. Whereas a person who's functioning in the ministry of the Spirit can actually fulfill the mandates of the law by simply functioning under the ministry of the Spirit. You see, because your heart changes, your attitude changes, your priorities change. So, and that was the problem the Pharisees had. The Pharisees were focusing on the law, and they made a god out of the law, basically. A lot of religions do that. In fact, religions do that. That's in essence what a religion does. A religion takes a set of do's and don'ts, whatever they have picked. They take your pick on religion. They take a set of do's and don'ts that they subscribe to, and they make that their god. And your compliance with that, those rules are what sets you apart and makes you good or bad in their eyes. That's not how it works with Jesus Christ, with the true Christianity. Now, Christians do that too. So you have Christian religions that are not grace-oriented. You know, they have a lot of talk about Jesus and stuff like that, but they don't talk anything about how it works. It's all energy of the flesh doing stuff that the law, that the writers of the law made to do. That's it. So there's no real change going on with the people. They may be moral, but that's required of both unbeliever and believer. See, so they don't have virtue. That's the difference. So they, as long as they're under this pressure cooker, that's why people who are in legalistic environments get crazy in the head. Because they never can comply with all the rules. You know, and so they're not relaxed. And so they get very, there's a word for it, I can't remember the word, but they break down because the demands are too much. Whereas a grace-oriented person will recognize that it's not about the law so much as it's about Jesus. You see? And it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about functioning under the mandates of the New Testament. So that's the whole thing. And that was the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. And they called Jesus, you know, they called him a drunkard, and they said he was doing all these things because he was free. And they, on the other hand, were not free because they were trying to keep everything perfect on their own, which they couldn't do. But they tried. And that's why they had the oral law. The oral law just was what they did. They added the oral law to the Ten Commandments and the written Word of God to make it easier for them to control people. That's all they did. So they made all these rules and regulations, and then that's what they tried to judge Jesus on. And of course, that didn't play because Jesus wasn't going to play that game. He didn't write that law. He wrote the Ten Commandments in the Tanakh. So Hebrews 2:12-2 describes Jesus as the author of our doctrine. Remember Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith hero chapter. So the person writing the book of the Hebrews goes through the whole litany of faith, starting out with Abel, and runs down through and describes how people with doctrine function before God. And then he parlays that into the next level, which is Jesus, who basically is the capstone on the whole thing. So that starts in 12:1, where he makes that segue. So in verse 2, he describes Jesus, fixing our eyes on it. So this is why the 10th problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. This is the highest level. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you are confident in your situation, no matter what your failures are, because you have the great high priest interceding for you at all times. And you're not ever condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you don't fail. You do. But the condemnation, he took the hit. You see? So it's not yours as a believer. Now, you have, the only part of it that's relevant to you is your volition regarding the Word of God, your application of doctrine. That's it. That's where rebound comes in. Because rebound, you're taking responsibility for the choice you made that was wrong. And God says, fine, forgiven, clean. I mean, you're purified. Why? Because Jesus took the hit for that. So it's a grace system. It's all about God working in you and through you and changing you from the inside out. So you're actually able to comply with the mandates that would otherwise be impossible because your motivation is right. So he changes, the whole thing changes. And again, God deals with failure. He's handled it already. Jesus was the one that dealt with that. In Galatians 5:1 we have, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. See, what had happened, remember, this is one of the passages that we're using for the freedom point. See, that's what the Galatians had done. They had fallen they had taken the bait. Remember, the Galatians, Paul came and taught them. Galatians were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. They did not have the law. So when Paul came, he taught them about Jesus. And he explained how salvation was by grace and faith alone. And then when Paul left, he was followed by Judaizers who came down and said, well, and they tried, they had a nice sounding story, and they made the case that the Galatians bought that, okay, you're saved now, but now you got to keep the law to be good enough. That's basically what they did to them. And in the case, the Galatians specifically were addressing the being Jewish. Because the Jewish Judaizers thought that the Gentiles would have to be like the Jews to be compliant with, to be saved. And that wasn't the case at all. In fact, the Jews weren't saved by that stuff either. And so the things that characterized the Jews were circumcision, Sabbath keeping, those kinds of things. All right? But that's nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with identity. And back, it'd go way back when it started. Now, who was the first one who was circumcised? Abraham. Why? Well, Abraham was circumcised when God was going to bless him with a child, Isaac. Okay, and that was the new identity. So that's why all of the Abraham's kids, not just Isaac's kids, all of them, Keturah's kids, the five of them or whatever they remember, they practiced circumcision. Even Islam, they're circumcised. Why? Because they're Abraham's kids. So that whole bunch of people, Ishmael was circumcised. Everybody in his house was circumcised. All right? Because he was being identified with Jesus Christ, basically, with that. So that set that whole group of people off in their own space. It's a separate group of individuals. Now, did they have to be circumcised to be saved? No, did not. It was identification. You see. You're identified by what? Holy Spirit. You see, that's your identity. And that's in the church age. So circumcision isn't a mandate for the church. If you want to be, you can. It's your business. You know, people do it for other reasons. But I'm just saying that that was the big issue with the Galatians. The big issue with the Galatians. So any believer who's not exceeding God's plan and advancing towards the objectives of the Christian way of life is hurting the nation. And we know this principle in 1 Peter 2:16, where you don't use our freedom as a cloak for evil. And of course, that's what's happening to a large extent here. We have, in this country, we have so much freedom because of those who have gone before us and the blessing of God that has come to our nation. But people have turned their eyes away from God, so they're no longer focused on the source. They're focused on the stuff and their own lust patterns. And as a result, they're now misusing the freedom that we have and the heritage we have from first birth to do things that are evil. And that's where we're at right now, as a country, and it's worse. It's amazing the things that are happening. It's hard to believe, you know. But that's what's going on. So the only way that can be changed is people's hearts and minds have to be changed. You can't fix it from the outside in. It has to be fixed from the inside out. So the only answer is salvation. So what is happening, whether it's happened yet or not, it's hard to know, because things don't happen immediately. There's a large amount of momentum. Okay, so things don't. It's like you took your foot off the gas, but you didn't apply the brake. Okay, so the car keeps moving for a while. Eventually, it stops because of friction and stuff. But it's the same way with your spiritual life. You stop living a spiritual life, and you're still going in that direction because you have some momentum. But eventually, you're stopped, and then you're going in another direction if you keep persistent negative volition. So that's why we talk about momentum. Momentum is the tendency to be an object in motion to stay in motion, or an object at rest to stay at rest. So if you are in motion with the plan of God, you have a tendency to do that because that has become the way you do things. In other words, your thoughts are aligned with that. And so when you make a decision, it's going to be aligned with that, which is why I think it's so important. But if you stop doing that, then those thoughts are replaced with something else. And that something else then becomes your objective. And as a result, now you're going in a different way. So you still have a tendency to go with what was true, if that's what you had, for a while, but then you'll leave off from that eventually and not be involved with it. And that's what's happened in our nation. There was a time when the majority of the people, a significant majority, were positive to the Word of God. And they applied it in their lives, and it reflected out from them. And now we don't have that. Okay, so we may have a minority, but I don't know where we're at this point. You don't know, maybe 50%. It's really hard to know. But we're going to see, probably going forward, you know, depending on the choices that are made. Believers must use their spiritual freedom to advance through their use of the spiritual mechanics of the protocol plan of God, and thereby attain the tactical and strategic objectives of the spiritual life. So this is where you are making choices for God's Word. And the mechanics basically relate to rebound, problem-solving devices, being walking by means of the Spirit. That's mechanics. That's what we teach. You know, that's how you do what you do. Verse 18. The unveiled face is a positive believer in the consistent function of the two power options, the filling of the Spirit and the metabolized doctrine and the stream of conscience. See, that's the power. That's the power that God has in you to change you. That's why the mandate to keep on being filled with the Spirit is the critical one. Because if you are functioning under the ministry of this Holy Spirit, then you have the capacity to receive the truth, doctrine. Basically, the word there for doctrine could be truth. You have the capacity to receive the Word of God and understand it. And if you're not, you don't. That's why that's problem-solving device number one. Okay? So problem-solving device number one is acknowledging sin, because that puts you back in the right power system. And then number 10 is occupation with the person of Christ, who we are basically modeling. We're to become carbon copies of Him, in essence, spiritually. Okay? I mean, we aren't exactly like Him, but we're virtually the same. Replicating. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See? The thinking. It's all about the thinking. The mirror is the Word of God, and we look into the Word of God to produce a reflection of the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union. Galatians 4:19 summarizes the concept with the statement, "Until Christ is formed in you." See, my children whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So this is, and Christ is formed where in you? In your thinking. Exactly. It's in how you think. So in essence, when you see it, when you face a challenge in life, you respond to it with God's Word. Which is what Jesus did. Impeccably. He never failed. We, on the other hand, do fail because we have old sin natures and stuff like that he didn't have. So he was always operating under this ministry of the Spirit. He never violated that. And as long as we function there, we aren't violating it either. The believer who's functioning in the ministry of the Spirit does not sin. Okay? So you can, you can resist temptation, which is what Jesus did. You can be tempted and resist it, and that's not sin. Okay? But if you tempt and you don't resist it, then that is. So again, you have the capacity from God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to function in a non-sinning environment. And that's the ideal situation. That's why you have the issue of doctrine. That you're functioning purely under doctrine when that's happening. It's all by means of doctrine. Because doctrine is telling you what to do. Spiritual freedom is for the believer only. It's the function of spiritual freedom that's the basis for the execution of the protocol plan of God for the church. The function of spiritual freedom is based on the cognition of application of the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, metabolized doctrine, and the stream of consciousness, and the 10 problem-solving devices that are deployed on the flat line of the soul as the believer learns the thinking of Christ that is comprised of the mystery doctrine of the church age. See, this is information that was not in the Old Testament. That's why it's called a mystery. Paul refers to it as a mystery, and he was a communicator of the mystery. He was the main apostle that communicated this information, which is why Peter told his followers to go after Paul in 2 Peter 3, at the end of his writing. He says, if you want more information on this, go learn about from Paul. Because Paul had a greater understanding of it than even Peter did. I mean, they all understood it sufficiently to teach it. But Paul was the one who was really the one who developed the entire doctrine. And that's why he wrote most of the books in the New Testament. The majority of them are written by Paul. Both human freedom and spiritual freedom require positive wishing toward and compliance with God's word of truth. Spiritual freedom is only for believers because unbelievers are slaves to the old nature. See, that's the problem with the unbeliever. The unbeliever is enslaved to the old sin. In other words, there's no choice there. He's never going to get it. Okay? Minus the filling of the Spirit, you cannot get it. So you may have a certain understanding of it, but you don't understand it properly. What will inevitably happen if an unbeliever attempts to fulfill the objectives of the Christian life is they will become legalists. Because there's no grace. Well, sin nature prevents grace orientation. So you have to have, that's why the ministry of the Spirit has to be first. Because it will always be, if you try to do it, and people do, it will simply be a system of do's and don'ts. So you'll be doing the right thing in the wrong way. Okay? So it doesn't, God's not honored by that at all. Because he requires things to be done in the right way. This means that there is no capacity for spiritual freedom apart from the decision to believe in Christ. So there, that's the most important component of this whole picture. Believing in Jesus Christ. Because that's the gateway out of the slave market of sin. See, you're in a status of tyranny as long as you're under the control of the old sin nature. After salvation, believers must make thousands of daily decisions to live inside the divine dynasphere and under the enabling power of the Spirit where the momentum from metabolized doctrine is developed. So that's the concepts that I was just explaining. Spiritual freedom only exists under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit inside God's power system, a.k.a. the divine dynasphere. And this is where we have the mandate, one of them. There's a bunch of them. I say, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, what happens here is your thoughts and intents are changed. When you walk by means of the Spirit. Okay? What you want to do is different than what it would have been otherwise. So, when you're hit with a certain pressure, your inclination is not to do, I mean, you may have a temptation to do something wrong, but then you resist that with doctrine, and you persist in walking by means of the Spirit. And if you fail, and you actually do succumb, then you rebound, and you're back on the track anyway. Okay? So, consistently walking by means of the Spirit simply means you're applying God's word to the circumstance. And so you resist the temptation to do otherwise, which you may well have. But if you do it long enough, you won't. Because you have momentum. See, you have a tendency to do things the right way. And once that becomes the wheel track of righteousness in your soul, then that's the way you would do it. You become a changed person. And that's the unveiled face. That's you reflecting the Word of God in your environment. And that's what the nation has to have. More of, not less. Because that's where the freedom comes from, ultimately. The moment anyone believes in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, immediately enters them into God's power system. That is the only place where spiritual freedom exists. Romans 6:17-18. Where he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that before, you became obedient from the heart, there's your thinking, to the form of teaching to which you were committed. So they complied with Paul's communication. And having been freed from sin, that's when they believed in Jesus Christ, you became slaves of righteousness. So what happened is, we're going to serve somebody. Okay? We're either going to serve ourselves in the arrogant skills, or we're going to serve Jesus Christ under the grace system. One or the other. Because you're going to do something. There is no void. Okay? There's always something going on in your head. Unless you're sleeping, maybe. So, the point is when you're conscious and you're awake and you're operating in your life, there's thoughts going through your mind. And that is going to be comprised of either right thoughts or wrong thoughts. It's not a void. So you're going to comply with whichever ones you happen to be using at the point. So the freedom comes from the right thoughts. That's all. It's a natural consequence. So when you have truth, you automatically get freedom. You automatically get happiness. You automatically get everything that you want, actually. Because what you want changes. You see, you it's not that you wouldn't necessarily say, well, it would be nice to have X, Y, or Z, but that's not important. Because you have more than that. You have everything you need with Jesus Christ when you understand it. He completely fulfills you. No matter what. Okay, so you can be by yourself or with people or in any situation. Enslaved and not enslaved. And in other words, people who live in a nation that is tyrannical can have this information and they will not be there that long. It will not stay that way. The nation will change. Because the people have. Okay? And of course, the flip side is also true. If people go away from the truth, which is what we have, that's our situation, then eventually there's slavery, tyranny, become from the disorientation to truth. So it's axiomatic. The truth becomes, again, we talk about truth being the sine qua non. It's the center of it. It's the hub of the whole process. It's the axle that the whole thing's riding on. So, the unbelievers, we were slaves to the old sin nature, but now as believers, we are freed from the old sin nature. Personal sin that grieves the Holy Spirit in Cosmic 1 or quenches the Holy Spirit in Cosmic 2 removes the believer from God's system and places them back into Satan's system of slavery to the old sin nature, where there's no spiritual freedom because you're experientially back into control of the old sin nature in Satan's dungeon, a.k.a. the cosmic system. So, when we sin, this is what happens. We exit God's power and go back to the slave. Why? You got to do something. You're going to do something. If you've sinned, you've just gatewayed out of the process. And now you're back under Satan. Now, positionally now, you're saved, though. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved at the point that you believed, and you're never going to lose your salvation. But you may function as a complete idiot as a believer. So this is really the people that need to be addressed today in our country. Because there's lots of people who are believers in Jesus Christ who are not functional as believers in the sense that they're not thinking the right way. And that's the people that need to be addressed first here. They have to believe it. They have to choose to do it. Volition, they have a right to be wrong, remember? And so we have to do it. We have to address them in the proper way, whatever that is. And basically, that's God's Holy Spirit leading them. Because God is going to, once he's in the position of not, when they're quenching and grieving the Spirit, his role goes back to that of an unbeliever, convicting. Okay? So God's in the, Holy Spirit's in the business, three businesses, basically, involved with people, the way we function before him. If you're negative to God's word, he's convicting you. So he's, what doctrine you have, he's bringing that back to your head and you say, well, I shouldn't do it that way. So there's people that are very upset with themselves and depressed because they're not compliant with the word of God. Because the Holy Spirit's convicting them. Now they can persist in doing that if they choose to. But they're not helping anybody in that process, not even themselves. So when you leave it and you're back in the cosmic system and you are under control, Satan's control, and basically you became a person who is saved and going to heaven, belongs to God, but you're actually an asset for the devil. You know, you've got the wrong clothes on. You're the enemy. You're forming up as an enemy combatant in that case. So John 8:34, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So when we commit a sin, we automatically gateway out of the process, and then we're back into the slavery that we were prior to being saved. Now, momentum, if you have it, you'll rebound and you'll be right back in the system, if you choose to. So that's why it's that simple. Romans 6:16. I say to you that everyone who has... 6:16, I think we switched over. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So, again, there's no void. You're serving somebody. You're either serving sin and Satan in your arrogance system,
or you're serving Jesus Christ and God, and you're glorifying God. One or the other. They're mutually exclusive. Spiritual freedom is the basis for equal privilege and opportunity for every church-age believer to execute the protocol plan of God for the church. See, this is where the idea of freedom comes in Christian nations. It's all based in Christianity. You know, well, that's what's so ironic about the disparaging of Christianity that's happening. Because the very thing, the very freedom they're using to disparage Christianity is given to them by Christianity. And if they persist in that, it's going to be taken away. You see? That's the thing. So they're attacking the thing that's providing them with freedom. They don't even know it. That's how deceived people get. So, you know, it's really sad. Because these kinds of freedom that exist in nations like the United States, in Western Europe, and I mean, again, I've talked, people call it white privilege. It's not white privilege. It just happens to be that the people who were positive to the Word of God in that geographical area were white. They don't have no privilege. They just had positive volition. You can move that to any place, anywhere, and apply the same principles on the same scale and get the same results. So it's independent of color. It has nothing to do with it. It's simply the choices that you make. People in other areas that have different racial heritage have said no. So they don't have any momentum from doctrine, and as a result, they don't have the blessing. That's all. So again, you can take it, put it anywhere. You know, and it's like, and I've said, it's ironic that the very areas right now in this world that are being enslaved by Islam were formerly the very places where Paul taught this first. I mean, the Christians that they're killing in Iraq, they've been there for 2,000 years. Well, when was this written? 2,000 years ago. Those were the first people. So negative volition in that region has gone to the point where they're being decimated because there's no critical mass. See? There's no pivot. Pivot equals critical mass, basically. So they're being decimated. Every believer has the same equal spiritual assets, and every believer has free to succeed or fail out of freedom that God has given to provided according to their own volition. So we all have the equal freedom and equal opportunity. And again, that's where that whole idea starts from. You know, all of the whining and complaining that people have in this country about equality, the only place that exists is in the spiritual life. Because the only one that can give you that is God. You cannot have equality in any other sphere. Doesn't exist. Because we're not equal in that sense, in those spheres. But where it matters, the most important component is we are completely equal. And that's in the spiritual life. And of course, that's different. The minute you're there, your volition is different from somebody else's, so the equality is broken. You still have the same equality to operate, and the same assets to operate. But your position within the system is going to change based on your volition. That's why you have greater blessings given to people with more positive volition. Okay, so the equality is out the window immediately. So really, there's never equality except equality of opportunity. Everybody has the same equal opportunity in God's system. That's the only place equality exists. Spiritual freedom is destroyed by the function of the arrogant skills of self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, denial, and projection. So that's what people do when they blame other people for what they do. The believer can live and function in God's protocol plan without temporal freedom, but cannot execute God's protocol plan without spiritual freedom. See, we have God, this spiritual freedom is the most important because it creates all the other forms. Believers who consistently function in spiritual freedom eventually form a pivot that creates a client nation where temporal freedom is established. And that's what has happened. This is what's happened when the pivot fled the tyranny of the integration of church and state in Europe to North America. And what became the USA, thereby transferring the client nation from Western Europe to North America. See, the thing that became the tyrannical thing in Europe was when the Catholic Church and its successors became the religion of the state. That was very common in Europe. And that the king would then mandate that everybody had to go to X church. Okay? And that was a problem. That was when people. That's why people fled. The people who understood the truth did not comply, and they left. You see, we may face that kind of a situation here sometime. We don't know. I mean, it had happened before, so it certainly could happen again. Without God's word of truth, the people of the nation function under immoral and moral arrogance. This causes their nation to be beset by immoral and moral degeneration. So, say, you as an individual, your negative volition causes you to be under old sin nature control of the soul, which causes you to be either amoral or moral in certain aspects of your life. And that amoral and morality then cause the nation to degenerate in that space, in that area. So you have two kinds, nations break down under two ways. They break down under moral arrogance, and they break down under immoral arrogance. Now, what's happening here is primarily immoral. Okay? What happens in other places is not. Islam, for example. They break down with moral arrogance. But the result's the same. Tyranny. Okay? Because one goes to anarchy, and one goes to the bosses are forcing you. You're basically in a totalitarian environment, which is what Islam is, for all practical purposes. But it can be a Christian thing. I mean, that's the way it was. That's the way the Church of England became with the Christians that were there that fled, the pilgrims and the people. Okay, but they came over here because they were not wanting to have to be compliant with the mandates of the tyrannical government. And why did they have that problem? Because church and state were linked together, which is why one of the founding principles of our country is that the church and state are separate. In other words, there's no state religion. Okay, now it's been taken too far because what they think is religion is not. You know, establishment isn't religion. Now it's tied to Christianity because that's where it's revealed, but it's not. It's for everybody, and they're throwing the whole thing out, baby out with the bathwater. You know, and that's why we have the problems that we're having. Without God's word of truth, the people of a nation function under immoral and moral arrogance, and this causes their nation to be beset by immoral or moral degeneration. The level of degeneration of either type varies according to the zeitgeist of the nation. So different nations have a different type of old sin nature tendencies. Different races have different kinds of... You'll notice that certain races of people tend to devolve in the same way wherever they are. Okay? What that means is there's an inherent weakness in the gene pool of that group of individuals, and it has a tendency to go a certain way. And those ways are, antithetically, moral and immoral. All right, so and they manifest themselves in all different kinds of ways, but they're generically immoral and immoral. That's the big category. So some places people get more legalistic and religious, and you know, become that kind of person. Other places they just throw everything away. They do nothing. I mean, they become completely libertines. You know, nothing's wrong. They can do anything they want. You know, so you have then they're antithetical. The tendencies are. And of course, it corresponds to your own personal sin nature, the way it happens to be with you. And so, since God divided the nations, remember how he did that in Genesis 9 and 10. Since he divided the nations by languages and race, that creates areas in the world where you have people living together with the same kinds of tendencies. So that's what you have. Now, there's less of that now because of the internationalization that's going on in the world today. Power-oriented nations such as Russia, China, North Korea, and the Islamic nations have very strict laws and law enforcement, so they have for the most part eliminated low-level criminal evil on the street. But their criminal evil operates on a much larger scale within the government, so they perpetrate a much greater atrocities, and nations of this type are called Evil One. So we're going to see how these nations go against each other. We're going to have two categories of evil. We're going to have, we're not in this one. We're Evil Two. So that's Evil One. On the other hand, freedom-oriented nations that were formerly or presently our client nations or closely associated with one, this would be USA, Canada, Australia, Westerns of Europe, have grassroots criminal evil. Okay? Grassroots evil is characterized by all ruling public opinion. So basically, people don't, because there's freedom, people have an opportunity to make their own choices. And of course, then there's the tendency associated with that. And the public opinion is what creates political correctness and the whole thing that we're suffering under today, which creates its own system of tyranny. Do-gooders in the media, the government, and special interest groups sway public opinion, and public opinion determines what is considered acceptable or politically correct. that it lacks intelligence and understanding of any kind. In other words, it's completely unhinged from doctrine. So there's no rationality to it. It's ignorant. Politically correct public opinion creates relativism, bureaucratic pettiness, and tyranny. So that's what we face. As a result, the current zeitgeist in the USA and other freedom-orientation nations is evil. So we have the same tendencies of the countries in Western Europe. You know, there's not really much difference. What's going on over there is going over here. And if you look over there and see what's happening, it's the same thing. No different. So you have the blocks of nations. And these are all formerly client nations. Formerly freedom-oriented. Some more, some less at this point, given the time span is gone by. Examples of this evil include global climate change anti-freedom lie, the no borders anti-nationalism lie, the economic equality injustice lie, the Black Lives Matter anarchy lie, the homosexual anti-marriage lie, and the transsexual anti-privacy lie, just to name a few. So they're all over. I mean, these are the tendencies that are existing in those spaces. You know, because of the degeneration that's occurring. Now, those problems don't exist in the other countries. You know, China, Russia, Islamic places don't have that problem because they kill you. All right? You can't do that. They don't buy it. Not going there. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our status quo in the devil's world, as well as awareness of your provision for dealing with it in a way that glorifies you and benefits us. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that come our way as a result of living here. And we ask this thinking now in Jesus' name. Amen.